Michael, come join us. I just need to confess a sin. I'm envious of the goatee and mustache. Every time I start going that direction, my wife says, honey, it itches too much. We can't kiss. I'm sorry. But it's welcome. We're really glad you're here, and take all the time you want. We got till the barbecue this afternoon, okay? It's all yours.
That sounds like a Honduran church right there. It is wonderful to be here today in sunny Portland, Oregon. It's amazing. I've heard all these stories, but since I got here, it's just been, there's not been one cloud in the sky. It's pretty amazing. Of course, I left Tegucigalpa when it was 82 degrees and also sunny, so not too good, I guess, although my friend Drew Smith, who's here, keeps telling me to remind you that with the wind chill, it was down to about 80, so. I have to apologize to you two. I'm stealing some of 1 Corinthians. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 15. You can correct me in a few weeks once you guys get there. So, but I was, as you were praying about the tragedy of abortion, this word disinherited comes into my mind. And this the fact that basically these young prenatal babies are disinherited from life itself. And in a sense, there's a tie-in with the children on the streets. In fact, if you think about the word disinherited, I think there's one place that comes to my mind as a missionary in Honduras where that word rings true, and that's under the bridge. I know you all have a bridge here in Portland, too. In fact, I got to visit it my first day in town here where the Whigs and many others work with the homeless there. The bridge in Tegucigalpa is definitely a place where disinheritance is a term. This is a place where basically the bridge crosses from the central business district of Tegucigalpa into the outdoor marketplace, the market district. And under the bridge is the place where all the rotting vegetables, animal parts, and sewage from the market tends to end up. It's not a nice smelling place. We were just down there a few days ago again, and it's putrid. It's rotting. It's a place of disinheritance. But you know, the disinheritance is not because of what the place smells like or looks like. The disinheritance is because of the people that call this place home. In fact, under this bridge, there are almost 60 children and teens who are spending their lives, what you would call lives, basically trying to make each day a go. These kids rot there, brains away on the fumes of yellow shoe glue. You can see here, little Nelson has a Coca-Cola bottle stuffed in his shirt. Doesn't have Coca-Cola in it. It's got about an inch of shoe glue. And with that glue, little Nelson is forgetting. He's forgetting that he was removed from his home. He's forgetting that he has nothing to look forward to tomorrow or the next day. In fact, as the daily life of this capital city, Tegucigalpa, flows over his head, life for him basically becomes about the next rushing intake of yellow glue. That's all he lives for as a little 12-year-old boy. These disinherited ones have little or no contact with their families, no education, and as I already said, no future. The yellow glue blots out any chance they have to dream or to hope or to plan for a future. Really, they're not only disinherited from their families. Many of their families, they're escaping, you know, the rages of alcoholism or of abuse or just poverty, as I mentioned before in my introduction. But they're also inherited from the entire human race. It's amazing, a kid as, you know, cute as little Nelson is here, but when people pass over that bridge on the way to work, they look down at these dirty kids, these grimy kids with the lice-infected hair and the drug-hazed eyes, and many people wish they would just seek to exist. It's a problem that they just wish would go away. I bet you a lot of people think the same about the Portland homeless too, right, Brian? Well, Nelson here is 13 now, but he stopped growing when he started using yellow glue. several years ago, so you would take him for a 9-year-old, probably. And Nelson used to live with his grandma. His mom wasn't a stable person. He never knew his dad, and so he lived with his grandmother. But as she got older, living in abject poverty, we visited her shack before. She has nothing. As she got older, she could no longer take care of Nelson. And Nelson, like so many of the kids in a country where there's no social service system, there's no child protective services, there's nothing like that, basically slowly got absorbed into this non-living world under the bridge. You know, Nelson found out about the MICA project a couple years ago. We began to visit the bridge with our young men, the men that are in our group home, every Sunday, just to bring them some food and spend some time with them and play soccer with them. And you know, Nelson began to see something different in our young men. Though they came from the same situation as he did, you know, growing up, some even under the very same bridge, they are bursting. Our young men, some of our young men especially, are just bursting with a sense of inheritance, a sense of identity as children of God. They're no longer slaves to drugs or to the street life. They're beginning to develop a sense of vision of who they are. And you know, as we began to visit Nelson under the street, maybe he longed somewhere deep inside of that drug-confused mind. Maybe he longed for that. Because one day, he showed up at the door of the MICA house. And he asked to come in. Well, at that time, we have a small house. We just have 12 boys in our program. We were full. In fact, I think we had 14 at the time. And we asked Nelson to come in, and he sat down with us, and he began to weep. No reason, nothing right there at the moment, just began to weep. And you know, knowing that there's nothing at that time we could do to alleviate the emptiness that he was feeling, all we could do was sit down and weep with him, which is what we did. But you know, though Nelson is a real flesh and blood child, right now existing on the streets of Honduras, as I thought about him and these other street kids, I began to see some parallels. You know, often we tend to separate the world into the haves and the have-nots. But I began to see some parallels in our own lives, those of us who dwell here on the earth. For though we haven't all lived on the streets, we've all wandered in dark places. And every single one of us has sought our soul's satisfaction in temporary hits of pleasure. Maybe not a bottle of yellow glue or any addiction, but we've all looked for our source of joy in things that don't truly bring it. You know, as Christians, we have found our source of true inheritance, just like Nelson saw at the MICA house, something different, something where he could go and get off the streets and find something permanent. We have that glimpse as well. Maybe we don't understand it perfectly, but as Christians, we get that glimpse of permanent inheritance. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 15 today and see how Paul describes our true inheritance. I've transcribed it out of the English Standard Version today, so it might be a little different than what you all have, but I want to read it with you today. This is 1 Corinthians 15, just after Paul's beautiful section on the resurrection and what the resurrection means for us. He begins to talk about our eternal inheritance. I'm going to be reading starting in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and forward. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass what the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is the law. But thanks to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Again, we feel pity for little abandoned children like Nelson, as we should, because pity can drive us to action. But we also need to realize what all of our similarities are with him, that all of us were made orphans by sin, and all of us are in desperate need of our true inheritance. Paul doesn't talk about a temporary inheritance, a temporary place to live, like some of the temporary shelters that there are for the homeless. He talks about permanence. He promises life and his very presence. And this is my main point today as I talk about missions and talk about street kids and talk about inheritance. As people that have been orphaned by sin, but who have inherited God's kingdom, we are called to seek his kingdom as our highest goal and to stand firm in the work that he's called us to do. I have 3 points that I'm going to speak on today as I flesh this out, as we talk about inheritance. And the first one, as I said, is seeking our inheritance should be his highest goal, our highest goal. Secondly, we can work for transformation in our own lives and in lives of others, knowing with great hope that our future victory has been assured. And finally, being assured that change will come, we can be extravagant in our dreams, knowing that the work that he has called us to is never in vain. With that said, let's bow our heads and pray God's blessing as we unpack his words today. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have adopted us as your sons and daughters, that you've given us an inheritance that doesn't decay, that doesn't mold, that lasts forever and ever. Lord, as we dwell today on what it means to be a kid with no family and no home and no inheritance, let's also remember, Lord, what it means to be your sons and daughters. Lord, we ask your blessing on this morning and this message. In your name we pray. Amen. Inheriting God's kingdom should be our highest goal. When Paul writes this, he writes with no hazy lines. Nothing about partial inheritance. When he talks about those that are disinherited, the words that he used in 1 Corinthians 15 are death, mortal, perishable. But when he talks about inheritance, he talks about imperishable, immortal, and victory. There's no middle ground in his thinking. There's inheritance or disinheritance. He asks us to not focus on what is temporal, on what is just here for a little while before disappearing. He asks us to focus on the eternal. It's even more clear in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, when he says, "For while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." I love that. Swallowed up by life. That is what it means to inherit God's kingdom. Do you know, in 2009, those of us who live in this modern or postmodern or post-postmodern world aren't comfortable with all or nothing language at all. That we're to seek after God's eternal kingdom and leave the things of this world behind, that just sounds ridiculous to our ears. It sounds crazy. But it's the attitude that we are to have. In Philippians, Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." While God offers us abundant and eternal life, but even better, abundant and eternal life with Him in His kingdom, our Father. So often, we choose to trade it in for the rubbish of this world. There's another daily occurrence in the Micah Project that illustrates this point. You know, our home is right smack in downtown Tegucigalpa. Those of you who've come to visit know that. We're right in the middle of the hustle and bustle of a very crowded, overcrowded, dense city. And because the Micah house is right there, we have people coming to our house every single day asking us for help. It could be food, it could be money, it could be medicine that they couldn't get at the public hospital. We have maybe 20, 25, 30 people every single day. We have kids that come up from the bridge and from the streets as well, coming to ask us for things. But you know, there's usually two types that come to ask for help. There are those like Nelson, who came wanting to put street life behind him for good. Those that have got a glimpse of what the Micah Project offers. They've seen their friends come into our program, begin to change, begin to study, transform from dirty, emaciated kids to spirit-filled men of God. They see it, and they want it for themselves. Just recently, there was a little boy, this was now I guess in a little over a year ago, named Marvin. This is a picture of Marvin under that bridge. He somehow has managed to inhale his yellow glue while keeping both hands free. It's pretty amazing. Little Marvin, one of these other kids that just absorbed into the life on the streets. His mom, a few years ago, supposedly went to Guatemala to look for work and just totally disappeared. Never knew his dad. He lived with his aunt for a while, but his aunt is also taking care of all of her kids, Marvin's three younger brothers. She's got a couple of other men in her house who are using drugs and alcohol 7 days a week. And so you can imagine, just like Nelson, Marvin got absorbed into life on the streets. When we first met him under the bridge, he was an angry, belligerent kid. Still has little flashes of that, but just amazing amount of anger. He'd been used by the older street kids and men to run scams, to go into the market stalls and steal things. He'd been beaten by the police. He'd been abused by the older people on the streets. It's no wonder that when we first began to go down and work with him every Sunday, he didn't trust us. Why would he trust anybody? But you know, slowly, as he began to observe our boys, because the Micah boys are the ones to do the street ministry, as he began to observe them, his attitude towards us began to change. And one day, he asked if he could come to the Micah house. We did have space that time. He's been with us now for a little over a year. And that angry, belligerent young boy is beginning to become a man of God. Little man so far, but a man of God. I remember a few months ago, our older boys have produced a CD of their music, testimony of their lives. It's called Reggaeton. How many of you have Reggaeton on your iPods? Probably not that many. It's kind of like Spanish rap. I do. But, they've produced an album of this about their lives, about what God has done in their lives. And they were having a concert one day, and little Marvin was sitting, if this is them, he was sitting right here in the front, eyes round as saucers. And as they were singing their songs, giving their testimonies, he was lip-syncing the whole concert. You could just see in his face and in his eyes, in his dreams, thinking, one day, that's going to be me up there, preaching what God has done in my life. Marvin saw what we had to offer, and he wanted all of it. But you know, not everybody that comes to our door, not every street kid, is the same as Marvin. A lot of them come to our door, all they want is a little food, a little money, which we don't ever give them, but they'll ask, enough to sustain their lives on the streets, and that's all. That's all they want. Even those that know what it means to be in the Micah Project, they're satisfied. Maybe it's because really all they know is life on the streets. as long as they can get enough 50 U.S. cents, 10 lempiras, to buy their bottle of yellow glue, they'll go away happy. And that's a lot of kids that come to our door day after day. In the same way, our Heavenly Father offers us abundant, eternal life. Life that's marked by victory through inheritance in His kingdom. But so often we are satisfied to satiate our thirst through the trinkets of this world. These street kids find soul-deadening comfort in their little bottles of yellow glue. But what do we find soul-deadening comfort in? Those things we buy at Target or the entertainment industry or sports or even the comfort of friends and family. None of these things that are bad among themselves, but things that can so quickly dull us into thinking that they are the source of our true satisfaction. We're willing, in eternal terms, to come to the door to ask for these little things that supposedly fill our lives and go away without the true eternal blessing. The prophet Jeremiah spoke about this in clear terms. "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Sometimes I just want to take these street kids that come to our door, and you know they're just trying to scam us out of a little bit of money. I just want to take them and shake them and say, "Don't you know that your happiness, your true joy is not going to come from this bottle of yellow glue? Yeah, it might give you a temporary hit of pleasure, but it's just going to leave you more miserable than ever. Drink of the living water." Again, before we start looking at these poor, suffering children, though, let's remember how similar we are to them. We have a loving, heavenly Father who stands before us and offers His eternal presence, eternal relationship with Him. Let's not trade it in for the broken cisterns that hold no water, for the things that leave us empty and yearning for more. Let us yearn for that which truly satisfies, for the very kingdom of God. Moving on then in these verses in 1 Corinthians, we can work towards transformation in our own lives and in others with great hope because our future victory has been assured. Going back to 1 Corinthians, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Then he goes on to say, "Therefore," I know pastors are big on the transition words, "therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable." This blink of an eye quick change at the last moment, change that ushers us in to eternity with God, is much different than how we all think of change. When we propose a goal for our lives or some change, you know, the big January 1st one is always about weight, it seems. You know, I wouldn't mind to lose 10 pounds. But when we propose change, what we do is we look at the long path ahead. We look at the ups and downs. We look at the plans. We look at the stages that we need to do, even thinking about the possible setbacks and advances. But you know, here, eternal change is presented to us in completely the opposite fashion. We get to the end of the story first, the trumpet sound, and that gives us the strength to start the journey. Knowing that our victory is secure, we can face all that comes in this world with steadfastness, with immovability, even as change seems painfully slow. You know, at the Micah Project, this, as I mentioned earlier this morning, our goal is to help these young ex-street kids be transformed into Christian leaders. But God has to do a miraculous change in their lives for that to happen. In fact, sometimes change, as we're talking about guys that have been with us now for 7, 8, 9 years, can be so slow as to practically seem non-existent. One of our 15-year-old boys, Eric. Did you know I was going to talk about Eric, Brian? Eric loves Brian and Natasha. An intelligent, funny kid, so personable. He's loving as just as much as he's loved by us. But you know, Eric is also a crack addict. Not only is Eric a crack addict, but Eric's dad is a crack addict. In fact, just 2 days ago, his dad was sprawled out on the porch of the Micah house, totally stoned. This is a generational thing in their family. You know, crack takes a child of God who has loved poured into him by us for several years, and it begins to destroy him from the inside out. Crack thinks of itself as unbeatable, as an addiction so strong that just one puff is enough to consume a life. You know, the times that Eric has admitted to falling off the wagon, he's just been devastated. I remember a while back him sitting in my office at the Micah house, just weeping in despondency, not knowing how to overcome the urge, not knowing how to defeat this horrible drug. He once again feels the emptiness of the disinherited orphan, powerless to defeat an enemy that would destroy him. But you know, in these verses that we're reading today, Paul personifies death. He talks to death about death as if it were a person. And you know, it's almost like crack is like that for this guy. It's almost like death has disguised itself in his life as a little rock of crack. It lurks in the dark corners of his life, and whenever he lowers his defenses, even a little, it jumps in to grab him. It begins to inhabit his heart until he is consumed by the desire to use it again. 15-year-old boy. But then after the high, the emptiness just sets in just with double fury in his life. But you know, Paul doesn't put a human face on death in these verses so that we can be scared of it. No, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Is what Paul says here. So in the times when Eric once again falls victim to his addiction, we try to remind him, it's really all we can do, that his future victory has been assured by Jesus Christ. He calls us to be sons and daughters. We remind him, no longer orphans wandering in darkness. We remind him that even if the battle to overcome crack lasts a lifetime, the victory at the end is secure. There's a commentator, I guess there's not a commentator, there was several hundred years ago, named Matthew Henry, that talks about death in just as Paul does in these verses. He says, "Where now is thy victory? What has become of it? Where are the spoils and trophies of it? Once we were thy prisoners, but the prison doors are burst open. The locks and bolts have been forced to give away. Our shackles are open, knocked off, and we are forever released. Captivity is taken captive. The imaginary victor is conquered and forced to resign his conquests and release his captives. Thy triumph's graves are at an end. The bonds of death are loosed and we are at liberty and are never more to be hurt by death nor imprisoned by the grave." You know, a young boy fighting an addiction to crack may not feel that the chains have been loosed. But knowing that Jesus has won the final battle with sin and death, knowing that the Holy Spirit will aid him in his fight towards purity, is enough to get him out of bed the next day. It hasn't been easy. Eric, earlier this past year in 08, went off the deep end, was back on the streets for a while. But I would go back to the streets, sometimes late at night into the market, and find him and just say, Eric, sometimes all I could think to say is, Eric, you're not a street kid anymore. Why are you here? Thankfully, God has once again worked in his life. Eric is just completing this week 6 months at a Christian rehabilitation center. Hopefully, we'll be coming back into the MICA project this next week. It's amazing. We go out to visit him every Sunday. And every Sunday, he seems stronger and more confident in what God is doing in his life. He says, now I want to go back into MICA. I want to be a leader. You know, we've now gotten 4 street kids since Eric started happening. He says, I want to go teach those kids. The drugs aren't the answer. God is beginning to move in his life. You know, he'll still have ups and downs. He'll still keep striving. But you know, God's promise is that we don't strive alone. When our battle with guilt or sin or depression or addiction or stress seems to just come crashing down upon us like it did with Eric, we can pray this prayer again from Paul, from Colossians. We can pray this prayer and remember the promise. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It doesn't matter if we're missionaries working in far-off place and dangerous circumstances, or if your missions field is your family or your school or your place of work or your neighborhood, this prayer must be ours as well. One day we will drink from the well of living water forever, and we'll leave the broken cisterns of sin and addiction behind. Until that time, we can strive for purity, knowing that he is aiding us, that we're not fighting alone, that not one of us, not even Nelson or Marvin or Eric, is an orphan to sin, but that we're fighting with the glorious might of our Lord on our side. So my final point then is this. Being assured that change will come, we can be extravagant in our dreams, knowing that the work the Lord has called us to do is not in vain. Once again, going back to 1 Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know, sometimes in the dark nights at the MICA house, we wonder if we're really doing any good. You know, we talk about Oscar going to be missionary to Muslims, and Marvin going to music school. Those are the high moments. But you can bet with, you know, 24 ex-street kids, we got the low moments also. After years of trauma, of abuse, of addiction in their lives, after we see the depths of hurt in some of them, we wonder, are we really up to this challenge? But you know, it is not our job to change lives or change hearts. As humans, it's not our job to heal hearts or mend souls. Sure, we're our guys, we can model hope in their lives, we can counsel them, encourage them, discipline them, love them. We can weep with them through dark nights of addiction and take joy with them when victories are won. But in the end, we can't save them. That's the Lord's job. He's the one who heals hearts and saves souls. He's the one that works miracles in the lives that every other person has written off. You've told them about Lahe, haven't you, when you preached? This is a This is a 20-something-year-old gangster. Big guy, he's got the tattoos and the earrings and the whole bit. You know, he's terrorized our neighborhood for years. I remember a couple years ago, he came to me and he said, "You think you're strong in the power of God? I can take you down at any moment." Did you ever hear that story? It was a threat, man. Last year, he broke into the Micah house and stole some stuff, and we had a night guard who was asleep at the time, but he at least woke up enough to see him leaving. We have a position for night guard open, by the way, if anybody wants one. And the next day, I went out. He walked by, you know, he's coming to ask us for food at the door. Mr. Big, you know, everybody's scared of him. And I wanted, you know what? I raced out of my office, and the first thing that I wanted to say was, "I'd like to run you down with our van." Too many video games in our lives, I think. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit took over my mouth once I got there, and I said, "You are mocking God. You are mocking God with your actions." And we began to talk, and I began to challenge him not to just give up drugs and give up street life and all that which he needs to do, but to remember that he is a prodigal son, and his father wants him back. When you guys were down there last summer, we'd been talking on and off with Lahe, that's his street name, his real name is Juan Carlos, for a few weeks. And a guy named Brian Wiggs got a hold of him. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Brian didn't even speak that much Spanish. But by the end of their conversation, he dropped down on his knees in the hotel parking lot, wasn't it? Gave his life to Christ. You know, it's God who saves. I don't save souls. Brian doesn't save souls. Pastor doesn't save souls. Only God saves. And you know, that is cause for great hope. It allows us to look at the most despised and rejected of humans and know that because our Savior was despised and rejected for them, that He is capable and able to raise them up on high ground, to give them life in life everlasting. Will He do this according to our time frame and our desire for other people? Not necessarily. But as we judge our labor on this earth and the fruits of our labor, it's enough to simply know that we are doing the work that He has called us to do. It will never be in vain. Sometimes at the Micah House, our boys have to remind me of that. Sometimes we, as a ministry, get too focused on the numbers game, you know, too focused on earthly victory. One of our boys named Jose reminded me of this recently. Jose is one of the guys on the CD that writes music. He's a quiet kid. Sometimes it's hard to even know he's there, but he writes profound, profound truth from his heart. He's now 19 in our leadership house, which is our house for older boys and going to college. But he wrote a song about his life as a shoeshine boy. He had escaped his father's alcoholic rages and was on the streets. And he wrote a song called Dreams. And in that song, I think he encapsulates much better what I've been trying to explain this whole time. Dreams that will become reality one day. That's Jose, by the way, singing in Central Park of Tegucigalpa. Dreams that will inspire many lives. My dream and my desire is to be with you in heaven, my Lord, to touch your face and feel his love and see his justice reigning in us. It will be awesome to see a world no longer divided, a beggar no longer rejected, an old man no longer mistreated, a child no longer mistreated, and tears that no longer fall like rain because of a lack of justice. It will be awesome. Awesome. Shouting joyfully, Lord, I am, because that day will come soon when you will come back for us. Jose wants to change the world. Maybe it's because his brothers and sisters are scattered through orphanages throughout Honduras that he wants justice now. But even so, he realizes that the fulfillment of those labors will only happen when that trumpet sounds, and when, in the blink of an eye, he clothes us with eternity. The absolute certainty of that day gives Jose the knowledge that he can confront all the injustice around him, knowing, as hard as he works, it will not be in vain. All of us need to take the lesson of Jose. No matter how great or humble the work he's called you to do, being a missionary sounds exciting. You know, a lot of times I'm putting boys to bed, getting them up, trying to get them to do their chores, you know, make breakfast without burning it. It's not all great and exciting all the time. But no matter how humble or great your work, if it's his work, it's not in vain. You can take hope in the hard times, hope in the dull times, hope in the times that change just seems too slow. If it's his work, he will assure its victory in his time and his way. As a missionary, I personally take great hope in these verses, knowing that his victory is secured, that that's not something vague and far off and pie in the sky, the whole trumpet thing. It's a reality that encourages me to get up and to keep doing what he's called me to do day after day. It helps me to remember that change, that transformation is not only possible in darkened lives, in evil places, it's absolutely promised by the one that died to make it so. And his kingdom's victory allows me to look at the labor he's called me to do and to keep plugging away, no longer knowing that it's his work and it's not in vain. To no longer see a world divided, a beggar rejected, an old person abandoned, a child mistreated. To no longer feel tears that fall like rain because of a lack of justice. It will be awesome. Awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who saves, that you have not placed in our hands the responsibility of saving lives, but thank you that you've called us to walk with you in that. Lord, thank you. You've given each and every one of us, your sons and daughters, a mission in this world. Allow us to be faithful in that, Lord. Allow us to take hope in the hard times when change seems too slow. Allow us to look to your marvelous power to move us forward day after day. Lord, I thank you what you're doing in this church, Lord. I thank you for how they're supporting the Micah Project and these young boys on and now off the streets in Honduras. Lord, bless this church and the work that you've called it to do for your kingdom's glory. And it's your name we pray. Amen.